As we transition to look at the Word of God, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come before you and we ask that you speak to us. We ask that you open our hearts and open our eyes and open our minds that we may receive from you this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's been on my heart a while to share with you about Ephesians. And I now have this opportunity. So I want to spend today and the next several times I speak of just looking at the book of Ephesians. And so if you have your Bible, open to Ephesians chapter 1. And one reason I wanted to share about Ephesians is as we look at this book, Paul wrote this book at a short time near the end of his second missionary journey as he traveled around. And then for more than 2 years in his third missionary journey, he stopped at the church of Ephesians, in that city of Ephesians. And he ministered to this church. And we can read about that in Acts 18 and 19. And then he went on in his journey, and sometime later he was arrested. And he was under arrest in Rome, and he wrote a number of letters back. And one of them, he wrote to the Colossians, he wrote to Philemon and Ephesians, and all three of these letters were sent with one of his co-workers, Tychicus and Onesimus, and they took these back to the churches. So he wrote these letters while he was in prison. We're called the prison epistles, along with Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Now, Ephesians stands as one of Paul's most formal letters. It's slightly different than the other ones we see. Many of those address problems that he sees in the church, and then he expounds on those. And Ephesians doesn't really do that. There isn't a particular problem that he deals with, but really looks at what it means at the core of things to be a Christian, both in faith and in action. What does it mean to be a Christian? And I think that's why it's so wonderful for us today to understand. What does it mean to be a Christian? And so in the big picture of Ephesians, we have two parts. We have the truths that Paul lays out in the first half of the book, and then applying them broadly in the second half of the book. Just like many of the times that Paul writes his books. And so really in the first half, he tells us how we're chosen by God through the work of Christ. We're adopted as sons and daughters by God. We're brought near to the Father through faith in his Son. And that all people that hold this faith, whether we're Jews or Gentiles alike, we were sinners, and then we've been made alive through Christ. And so Paul's trying to future-proof our lives as Christians. Understand these things, and then we can live our life in the future. Isn't that so often we're looking for that in the products we buy? Is this future-proof? Because things are changing so quickly. Is our product future-proof? Is it going to still work in a couple weeks or a couple months or next year? Well, here he has the future-proof, our Christian faith. And so I want to look really at Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. And if you have your Bible with me, I want to just concentrate on the second half of this chapter, starting at verse 15. I'm going to read that. And Paul's been looking at these Ephesians that he knows so well because he's served them for several years. He's been the pastor there in that city church in Ephesians. And he's reflecting on that, and he's praying with thanksgiving for them for this reason. Verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you've been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us, the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You know, as a third culture kid, as someone who grew up in another culture, sometimes that is referred to as being a global nomad, because it's a journeying from one place to another. And I'm reminded of other people who talk about being on this journey. One of my favorite books, there's a film coming out by Tolkien, and so famously, Aragorn, if you know this, Strider, and he's journeying from one place to another as he grows into who he is, and is he going to take up the mantle. And there's a poem about him, and part of that says, "Not all who wander are lost." And we are journeying from one place to another. Robert Frost wrote a famous poem, and the end of it goes like this. Two ways diverged in the woods, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. You see, we're on a journey. Some of you may have been on holiday, on a long distance flight, and you know the excitement that's there because you think there's a destination, my holiday. And yet there's often frustration, isn't there? There's waiting at the airport. There's the complications of checking in. There may have been frustrations of trying to secure a visa for where you're going. All these kind of things. There's cost to it. And yet, there's also the destination. And we're excited about that. This is our life. I think our life is on a journey. That's so often repeated, isn't it? I am on a journey. People say this phrase in different circumstances. They mean different things by it. Maybe I'm on a journey can mean don't judge me for failing or even for not even trying in the first place because I'm on a journey. I'm getting better. People use that to maybe mean, you know, I'm in a deep, profound spiritual person. Watch it. Look. Learn from me. I'm on this journey. Or maybe it could mean, you know, I'm on a journey. I'm moving forward. I'm changing. I'm growing. I'm developing. But I'm not there yet. You know, I was thinking as a Christian, this idea of journey, sometimes we might get a bit anxious about that. Perhaps. You know, Christ was unique. His mission was sufficient. His death was unrepeatable. His resurrection was the final word. It is finished, he said on the cross. It is done. It is complete. It is finished. God has done what he has done. You know, all that's left for us to do is say yes to that. So where's the journey? What journey is left other than say yes to what God has done? But, you know, we do see in these words something that Paul knew above anyone else. You know, yes, Christ's death did it once for all. He died the righteous for the unrighteous. And none of our human striving and none of us are growing and getting better really can detract or take away or add to what God has done. But Paul knew, you know, we still need to be on a journey. The journey that started when we said yes to Christ. And it finishes when we get to glory. So we're on that journey. We're on a pilgrimage. We are people of the way. You know, that title, being people of the way, that was an early name for Christians. And it was used in Acts often. Paul of Tarsus, we read, persecuted those of the way. Others spoke evil of the way. At Ephesus, there was a riot about the way. And that's the words that was used. Paul confessed to worship God according to the way. And Felix, the governor, gained accurate knowledge about the way. We read about this in Acts. And this probably means, you know, we remember Jesus' teaching. He said there are two ways. The broad way that leads to destruction. The narrow way that leads to life. And Jesus claimed to be the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the only way to the Father, Jesus claimed. And so these ideas lead us to this picture of following the way, this journey. And following the way really means following the way of Jesus. Following the way of Jesus to God. Jesus, the way to truth. Jesus, the way to life. The way of following his pattern, his way of prayer, his way of service, his way of suffering, and the way of glory. You know, Jesus was the way to God. He says he's the only way to God, and through Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles, all of us have access to the Father. Jesus was the way to truth. He came to this world to bear witness to the truth, we read in John. He offers the truth that sets us free. The truth will set you free from the bondage of sin, and the truth that calls us to be renewed in our righteousness, our holiness. And there's the way of life. Jesus came to give us life, and life more abundantly. And he offers you that life, a life full with love, the love that surpasses knowledge, the peace that surpasses understanding, the joy that is inexpressible. These are the phrases that Paul uses about this life. And he offers life beyond this life, eternal life. This is the way of Jesus. Jesus also followed that way of prayer. We've seen that booklet this morning, Try Praying. That would be the way of Jesus. Jesus taught us how to pray. To pray diligently and to pray humbly. And you know, when we pray, Jesus serves as our high priest. We were hearing about that. Jesus is the perfect high priest. And he serves as that mediator, the high priest, the intercessor, the advocate for us as we pray. And his was the way of service. Jesus came to serve. And he taught his disciples to do so likewise. We read, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And so as his followers, we serve one another. And his was the way of suffering. Jesus had to suffer to enter glory. He calls us to follow his steps. And should suffering for Christ come our way? Well, let's be ready. And we follow the way of Christ. We are people of the way. Because that is the way to glory. We read that one day Jesus will be revealed in glory. And we too will be revealed in glory with him. So, we're these people of the way. We're on a journey. And Paul prays for us, as he prays for the Ephesians in this chapter. And he recognizes and celebrates their faith. And he gives thanks for them. And then he prays for them as they travel along life's journey. He prays that they may know God better. J.I. Packer wrote that book, didn't he? Knowing God. And that's part of our journey. We can know God better. And Paul prays that in our journey, that our eyes of our hearts may be enlightened. In order to know God's hope to which we've been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance that we are heirs to, and the incomparably great power for us who believe. You know, Paul is saying here that you have a calling. You are heirs. You have the power of God towards you, and you just don't know them as you could, or perhaps as you should. And I want you to know them, Paul says. I want you to know them. And I'm praying that you know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards you who believe. We read about the soldiers when they were fighting the war in the Middle East over the last couple decades in Iraq and Kuwait, and then later in Afghanistan, and there was this battle, they said, for the hearts and minds of the people. And that's the battle we're actually in. As a Christians, we have Satan on one hand, and the forces of the heavenly realms, Jesus leading them. And they're battling for our hearts and minds more than anything else. And Paul's saying, you know, we need to know this better. We need to know it in our minds, but even more in our hearts. The power, the incomparably great power for us who believe. You know, I reminded of a cartoon I used to watch when I was young, He-Man. I don't know if any of you liked He-Man, but there was Adam Grayskull, and he had this sword, and you know, he would go out and fight against his enemy Skeletor, and then sooner or later he would turn into He-Man and take his sword and he'd say, "I have the power." And that's the truth of it for us as Christians. Not like He-Man there, but we have the power of God. And what is this power of God? It says the same power worked in Christ. What was the power that was at work in Christ? We celebrated it this morning. The power when God raised him from the dead. When God exalted Christ to sit at his right hand, and God put all things in creation under him. So let this truth sink in. That same power that gave life, resurrected life to Jesus, that exalted him to the highest position and put everything under him, that is also been manifest to us who believe. To raise us from the dead, from our sins, from our trespasses. And we have been exalted to the right hand of God. You know, we were dead in our sins, but we've been made alive in Christ, and we are exalted to sit with Christ. He raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we now sit there together with Christ in some way. We read about that in Ephesians 1:20. We now sit together with Christ, who is seated at God's right hand. And this power, the power that gave Christ life, is the same power that raised us from our spiritual death and gave us life and exalted us to be with Christ in the spiritual realms. But it's not only that. It's not only about our salvation. This power is still at work in us today. This power has been given to us through the Spirit of God as a seal, as a guarantee of our future, and through this power, God strengthens our inner man. And with this power that's beyond our comprehension, it enables us to produce fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And we have this power to put on the armor of God every day to protect us against all the schemes of the enemy. You know, we're able to withstand the wiles of the devil, the spiritual forces, to stand strong, to be armed with truth and righteousness, the gospel of peace. Do we need peace in our hearts? To stand with faith, salvation, and the word of God, and prayer. You know, it's not that we don't know this, and Paul recognizes that we know it, and the Ephesians knew it. It is, after all, this power that raised Christ from the dead and appointed him to be the head of all creation for the church, that that the Ephesians were a part of and that we are a part of. And as far as we can tell, they knew all this. They've been taught it by Paul. And yet, they didn't know it. Do we know it? They may have known it with their minds, but have you let this sink into your hearts? Now, as for them, so with us. No matter how long you've been a Christian, there's so much more to learn. We're on a journey. So much more of ourselves to change and be transformed. Paul writes this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image. Being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let me just remind you of that, so that we can let that sink in. We can believe it. You know, it is a cliche, being on a journey, but sometimes cliches are true. We are on a journey. I read a story about Albert Einstein, the great physician, physicist. He was traveling once from Princeton, where he lived, on a train when the conductor came down the aisle. He was punching the tickets for each passenger on the train. And when he came to Einstein, Einstein reached in his pocket. He couldn't find his ticket. It wasn't there. He looked in his briefcase. He couldn't find his ticket. The conductor said, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it." And went on. And Dr. Einstein, he nodded appreciatively. Thank you, son. And the conductor continued down the aisle, and he kept punching the tickets, and he looked back as he was ready to move into the next car, and he saw Einstein down on his hands and knees, looking under the chair and everything for his ticket. So he rushes back to him. And said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. It's no problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one." And Einstein looks at him and says, "Young man, I too know who I am. But I don't know where I'm going. And I need the ticket to know where I'm getting off." You know, the good job is we do know where we're going. And we're going to heaven. If we believe in Jesus, if we put our faith in him, we're going to heaven and we're on life's journey to get there. So let's take hold of the truth that Paul prays here for the Ephesians and for Christians, that we could know God better on this journey, that our hearts are enlightened, and that we live in the power that is there for us. You know, we should take Paul's words to heart that he pens at the end of Ephesians. And he says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for these words and this encouragement that we sometimes forget in the busyness of our life, in the stress of work and family and everything else that crowds us, that you are there with us on the journey, that you've given your Holy Spirit to us, and so let us enter into all that could mean. Help us this week to enter in to all that could mean for us and does mean for us. Enlighten our hearts that we may know you better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Jonathan. Well, we're going to sing a song, which in the first verse kind of echoes what Jonathan's been saying. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. And it's just a prayer, isn't it? A cry to God to say, these things that are true, that are already ours in Christ, that Jonathan's been sharing with us this morning, Lord, would you open them up? Would you make them real? Would you show them?